This is Jared O'Brien for the Christians Engage in Culture podcast. Christians Engage in Culture exists to equip Christians to give faithful answers in everyday cultural conversations and to turn those conversations to the gospel. This is our final podcast in the series and is on the nature of heaven. This is the ultimate goal for all Christians, so we should all think about it a lot more. The speaker, Randy Alcorn, is an American author whose book, Heaven, has sold over 1 million copies. You can find more information about Randy Alcorn at his ministry website, www.epm.org, which stands for Eternal Perspective Ministries. We hope you find this helpful.
Because we can have vivid memories of a dream, or there can even be that drug-induced experience when, you know, your life is, they're trying to do life-saving methods on you. I'm not dismissing it. I'm not saying it's impossible. All I'm saying is, if it happened, then measure it by God's word. And this is where, then, when you read a story, as one of the very popular stories has, you know, a little boy comes back and talks about the rainbow-colored unicorns in heaven and how people have these circles over their heads, which would be like halos, and how people have in heaven have wings, you know, like angels and all that. Except the problem is Scripture never confuses people and angels. People are never said to have wings. And halos is basically medieval art. You know, they didn't, you know, I hate to disappoint you, but like when Jesus was walking around and Mary, and they didn't actually have these things around their head. You know, it's in the art, but, and so you sort of get the feeling that maybe that wasn't actually a totally accurate depiction of what's in heaven. But everything God's word says about heaven and the new earth, which will be the eternal heaven where we'll live forever, is absolutely true. You can count on it. Take it to the bank. Jesus says in Revelation 21, these words that I've spoken to you are true. These are true. You can absolutely count on them.
Yeah, so I like to tell people, listen, I'm not going to argue with your experience, but I will discuss with you that what you're making of it. Right? And the sum it up, listen, what they say might be true, this is true. When you want to learn about heaven, learn from somebody whose Bible looks like this. Okay? That's how you want to find out about heaven, right there. Okay? Not somebody who had an experience and has written a book, but somebody whose Bible looks like that.
And so, thanks for loaning me your Bible.
You're welcome. How very sweet and humble. So this is Randy, the reason we're doing this is because truth is what sets us free, right? Yeah. We have an enemy. Revelation 13 talks about the fact that the devil is a blasphemer. He blasphemes against God and his angels who are in heaven. He lies about heaven. We're told in Ephesians 6 to stand firm against the devil and his schemes.
Right.
So why do you think the devil lies so much about heaven? Because there are many people that their view of heaven does involve cherubim and clouds and harps and this eternal state of when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing that chorus again, all right, but for another 10,000 years. And I'm like, listen, I love my God and everything, but that sounds boring, not life-giving. That's the devil's lies. Talk to them about the lies that most people have and how it affects them.
Well, first of all, you know, it isn't surprising at all that the devil who Jesus said in John 8, is the liar and the murderer from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks his native language, is one translation. And he is a liar, and he's very good at it. He speaks his native language. I mean, it comes naturally for him, and it's very believable for him to lie the way that he does, and then we hear these lies. Now, why would he lie about heaven? Well, we know why he would lie about Jesus and misrepresent Jesus. That's obvious. Why would he lie about heaven? Well, part of the reason is he doesn't want us to have joy associated with heaven and anticipating to be what it will be like to be with Jesus. He doesn't want us to want to lead other people to faith in Christ so that they too can spend eternity in this terribly dull, boring place. I mean, that would be no motivation. If you really think heaven is boring, the sad thing is it reveals that you think God is born. Because heaven is the place where God dwells, and God dwells with his people. And the other thing that you need to remember about Satan is that he was kicked out of heaven. You know, you think he's a little bit resentful of that? This was the place where there was the only joy that the devil has ever known, and he left it all behind. Yeah, so you think he wants us to go there?
Yeah, so he's kind of talking it down like the girl he can't get anymore, right? Oh, she ain't nothing.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But,
right. Thank you for that analogy.
Yeah. Well, sorry.
Yeah. No,
just
because
junior high
it's,
flashback.
No, it's
that's all
good
that was.
To get the earthly analogies, and that's good.
And but you know, even in that picture, but I do think this is why. What a better way to discourage a bride than to say, hey, man, your wedding day, that's not going to be the best day of your life. That's going to be sadness. Your marriage, that's not going to be awesome. That's going to be boredom.
Yeah.
And so, like, we're running toward that, okay? And so the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible does just the opposite. The Bible says your wedding day is going to be the greatest day of your life.
Exactly.
And your marriage is going to be life-giving like you can't imagine.
Right.
All right? If you were going to give an elevator speech on heaven, all right? Like, if you got 1 minute to just get somebody inside what the bridegroom wants them to know.
How many floors on this building?
Yeah, give your 1 minute speech, and we're going to talk about it. We got 30 minutes left, so give your 1 minute, and then we're going to parse all this, and we're going to talk about some theological stuff and some very practical stuff. So 1 minute speech on why should I look forward to my wedding day?
Okay, and I would say, first of all, because the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate. He is the one who is utterly worthy. He is the essence of life itself, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the key to all of our greatest dreams, our happiness. Heaven is the place he lives, and the eternal heaven, which will be on the new earth, will be this resurrected state where we will be with him. He will be King of Kings, and we will reign under him as his people forever. How could you not, if you understand that, look forward with all your heart to that day?
I love it. You know, one of the things, you know, Randy, that we want to say is, like, we know certain faith systems, Islam specifically, part of what they trot out there about heaven is when you're there, God's going to give you 72 virgins, right? And it's going to be great because they're going to be, you're going to have an all-access pass to that. And you're like, wow. Why? You know, our Bible doesn't offer us that hope, okay? And we're kind of like, yeah, man, okay, one for Islam, right? And but why, okay? Why is that, if you think about it, not the case, okay? That really, it diminishes Allah when he has to bait you into his presence to be satisfied if you have this, you know, fallen man fantasy almost.
Yeah. Yeah, I think what for us as believers, one of the great things, and the way that Satan, one of the ways he deceives us, is making us think of heaven as this eternally disembodied state where we will drift around like the angels, except we're not wired to be angels. God is the one who made us. And you read Genesis 1 and 2, and he created us in his image, and he created us as spirit and body, material and immaterial together. And we're created in his image, and the promise of Scripture is resurrection. The great central promise is not simply that when we die, though this is a wonderful thing, when we die, if we love Jesus, to depart and be with Christ is better by far, Paul says in Philippians 1. So we go to be with the Lord, and it's great, we're with him. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of God's great redemptive story that actually has no end, but that's not the ultimate climax of the story. The climax of the story is resurrection, which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead are not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. You know, the philosopher Plato believed that the body was a prison for the soul, and at death, the soul is released, and finally, there's no physical existence, and therefore, there is fulfillment. Whereas it's actually the opposite in Scripture, is that body and spirit must be rejoined in resurrection. And Jesus is the first fruits from the dead to show us what the resurrected life is like. And he walked around with his disciples. Why did he do that for 40 days? Having all these conversations, coming in this room, eating and drinking with him. And when he ate and drank, the food and drink didn't fall down onto the ground through him, because he wasn't a ghost. He says, look, I'm not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. That's the resurrected life, and that's the life that we can look forward to in Christ, living on a new earth. So we will have new bodies, and new bodies are the old bodies made new, living on a new earth, and the new earth will be the old earth, which is, yes, destroyed, like our old bodies are destroyed in the grave, and then made new forever. So living with the King of Kings on a new earth, redeemed nations, redeemed culture, everything redeemed, no more sin.
Okay, so much of what he just said is why this session is so stinking important. He alluded to this thing called, you know, Crystal Platonism, which is, you know, just... we don't even know how Platonic we are in some of our thought, which is that what is really valuable is not material, right? And so many of us have this wispy idea of heaven, that the lack of bodily resurrection. I'm going to give it to them in layman's terms. Tell them why, if you have a biblical view of heaven, you don't need a bucket list.
Okay, so I'm an insulin-dependent diabetic, and so I have to press a button here that is going to turn that beeping noise off, which is a perfect segue into the day where I will not be an insulin-dependent diabetic in the resurrection. So, God is not only superintending the slides that come up, but also that.
The world now has your cell number too there, Randy. I'm just going to go ahead and put that over so they don't call you and ask you a question a little bit later.
Okay, well, I'm sorry, what was your question? I was slightly distracted there.
Where can I get a good sugar rush?
I'm going to write, yeah. If I collapse, just take over.
Well, okay.
No, I'm fine. I'm fine. No problem.
So here's my question. Why, with a biblical view of heaven, do we not need a bucket list?
Yeah, exactly. Well, first of all, people talk about the bucket list. I mean, this was really popularized by that movie about, you know, the bucket list. And I'll hear people, believers, sincerely, you know, talking about, okay, on my bucket list, there's this, this, and that. But think of the implication of bucket list. What you're saying is, there's these things that I want to do in life, in a physical world, and maybe I want to go climb a mountain, and maybe I want to go to Lake Victoria, and maybe I want to go to Niagara Falls, and maybe I want to go to wherever it is, and I haven't been able to do that. Maybe I have a physical disability. I don't have the money. Maybe I have parents or a loved one, a sibling that I've got to take care of. And so people think, oh man, the years go on and all these things on my bucket list that I'm never gonna be able to do. But God promises resurrection. He promises not only new bodies for us, he promises a new earth, and not just a new earth, a new universe. The new heavens and the new earth that are spoken of in Revelation 21 that God is going to create are parallel to the first, to Genesis 1:1. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this redeemed heaven and the earth that will be ours forever, we will live eternally. Well, what that means is anything that's not on your bucket list now, you're going to have lots of other things, and you're going to be able to enjoy them for all eternity. And not only that, but some people say, yeah, but you know what? On my bucket list is marriage. And, of course, there'll be no marriage in heaven. You know what? There actually will be marriage in heaven. We will all be the bride of Christ. We will all be married to that one person, Jesus Christ, who will never, under any circumstances, desert us, forsake us, let us down, disappoint us. That will be the ultimate marriage and this new world, redeemed world, and we will enjoy it with him and with each other, the family of God, forever. So the greatest thing you've ever dreamed of doing in this life is going to pale in comparison to the mountains we can climb, the sports we can participate in, the running in the meadows, the flowers, the trees, the water, the swimming, the diving, the whatever that's going to be on the new earth, all to the glory of God. So set that hope in front of you. And that's why 2 Peter 3:13 says, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. No more sin, no more curse.
So amazing promise. So again, the idea that, oh man, I want to get to Banff and Spring. Go, hey, if you think Banff and Spring is good now, wait till, just like there's going to be a new Jerusalem, wait till there's a new Banff.
Exactly.
And you're going to get to see that. So go see it now if you can, but don't be disappointed if you don't, because it's coming. Clarify, and you said it correctly, but I'm going to ask you, just you can answer these true, false. There will be marriage in heaven.
True.
There will be marriages in heaven.
False.
There we go. Do y'all catch that? Because Randy was very clear when he said that, okay? And the beauty is that, because Jesus says, hey, he specifically answers that question about, hey, you think in heaven you'll be given and taken a marriage just like on earth, but you don't know. You'll be like the angels, which will be, in effect, completely satisfied with me. Now, I'll tell you a question I'm not going to answer. You and I have answered this, right? It's on YouTube. We did that little fun, real truth real quick together on will we have sex in heaven, right? Not you and I, collectively, right?
Thank you for that clarification, Todd.
We weren't asking. Let's dive into this. But it's one of those, right? It's one of those questions. And let me just, you know, give one little thing. Some people are out there like, gosh, that. So if there's no marriage, probably won't have that aspect of my life. But here's the one thing that we share is like we are like a child when, and C.S. Lewis uses this analogy, right? When you're trying to describe to a child the wonders of physical intimacy in marriage, a kid can't imagine that without what? What is the most delightful thing to a child, which is like chocolate. And so if you're describing appropriately age to a kid about marital intimacy and you leave chocolate out, he's like, what? Yeah. Like, I can't imagine. You didn't mention anything about candy and sweets. And like, oh, that's because when you're older, you know, you don't even drag that into that picture. Heaven's a lot like that. We can't imagine maybe this place of ecstasy without our 72 virgins, because that's because we're children. We don't know things like we're going to know them, which brings me to my next question. The scripture says when we're in heaven, we'll be, you know, we'll fully know as we're fully known. It says we'll be made like him. So some people can extrapolate that to mean they'll be omniscient. They'll be omnipotent. Okay? Talk about that.
Right. When scripture talks about being like God, it's portrayed in very positive and very negative ways. It depends. See, Satan decided that he wanted to be like God, like the Most High. He wanted to rule. Wanting to be like God in that sense, first of all, of course, it's impossible because Satan's a creature like everyone else is a creature except the Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal triune God. But then there's the good way in which we want to be like God and can become like God and can become conformed to the image of Christ. And that is that his qualities, which are infinite, we in our finite selves develop those qualities more and more. So we become more righteous. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. We have more joy in our lives. We have more peace. We have more patience. We have more of these things that are Spirit-filled, Christ-like attributes. That's the sense in which we are to be like Christ. So when somebody says, well, you know, I don't understand that now, but we'll all understand it once we die because then we'll know everything. No, only God knows everything. We will be finite creatures for all eternity, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with being finite. God created us. We are finite beings. And that's why we live in time and space. And sometimes people even talk about heaven. Well, of course, you know, we'll be infinite. And so there'll be no time and space for us. No, we'll always be finite. And just like fish need water to live in, and that's the equivalent of space and time, God will give us redeemed space and time to live in forever. You see that in Revelation 22, where the tree of life that grows on both sides of this great river produces a new fruit every month that his people are going to eat. Every month? That's a measure of time. And sometimes people say, well, there'll be no time in heaven because the Bible says when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more. That's actually him that says that. You know, it's not time shall be no more.
So they should read hymns with the same discerning hermeneutic as they should read books
right.
about near-death experiences.
And,
seriously.
And yes, exactly. And yeah. If you wonder, even right now, in the present heaven, is there time? Read Revelation 8. Verse 1, which says, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Wow. There it is. Yeah, silence in heaven for half an hour. And it's like, well, as creatures, we shouldn't be surprised that we live in space and time. But that's the present heaven. What the Bible teaches in Revelation 21 is, in fact, turn to it. Revelation 21, verse 3, which will be up there in a moment. Yes, there it is. 3 and 4, great. I'll just read it. Why am I even turning? Yeah. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, notice the words with. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and some translations say with the people. Then it says, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So God, presently what happens is, when we die, we get to go up and live with God in his place. But there is a stunning promise in God's word, and it's right here. And that is, in the eternal heaven, and heaven is the dwelling place of God, the place where his throne is, he will take the present heaven, the old heaven, and bring it, dwelling place of God, and bring it down to that new earth where he will dwell with his people. So ultimately, the great promise of Scripture is not simply that when we die, we'll go up and live with God where he and the angels live. The great promise is God will come down to the new earth to live with us in a world made for us. And think about Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus is eternal. It will never end. Jesus will never cease to be the God-man. And so, Emmanuel, God with us, not us with God, though that's a wonderful idea, but God with us, living with us on the new earth. I mean, what a concept.
So the Mormon idea, as man is, God once was, as God is, man will be, completely unbiblical. And we're not going to ever be omniscient, omnipotent creatures. That fully known means, or fully know as we fully know, means we're going to know God in all his glories. And that's why we're not going to long for things that used to be on our bucket list.
Right.
Because we're going to be satisfied in him. When you see the biblical God,
yeah.
Everything becomes shadows, Psalm 73.
Yeah, we'll have accurate knowledge, but accurate does not mean infinite.
That's right. Accurate knowledge means we will be fully satisfied, right?
Right.
When we can say what the psalmist says in Psalm 16 and 11, by faith, right, in your presence is fullness of joys, in your right hand are pleasures forever. We're going to know that, yeah. Not just believe it,
yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
We've touched on Romans 8 a few times, but I'm going to give you a little pithy statement that that you can parse and prove out by Romans 8, right?
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is important. But it's not the end of the world.
Right.
Prove that biblically.
Absolutely. Well, Romans 8 is such a powerful passage, and I'll just allude to a few verses, which will be right there. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, and some translations to us. The creation waits in, and just consider that, our present sufferings not worth comparing. Now, don't think that he's trying to minimize suffering as if suffering doesn't matter to us and it doesn't matter to God. Some people in this room have gone through and some are going through terrible, terrible suffering. But what it's telling us is that there's going to be a glory that's going to last forever, revealed in us, in our character, and revealed to us, and God will be glorified, and it will all ultimately be for our good. As later on in this passage it says, God will cause all to work for our good. And then, verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And when it says sons of God, it's children of God, obviously sons is always generic, sons, or normally is generic, sons or daughters. The sons and daughters of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And it goes on to talk more specifically about resurrection. The whole idea is creation, all creation fell on our coattails. When I say our, it's because the Bible connects us back to Adam and Eve. We all sinned in Adam. So when Adam and Eve sinned, as representatives of the human race, it's like we were all sinning. We all sinned in Adam. Okay, well, that was the fall. That was where the curse came. Well, the whole creation fell when Adam and Eve fell. The whole creation, not just Adam and Eve, came under a curse, but the whole creation. The animals, the plants, the trees, the natural resources of the planet. Oh, this, we live in a fallen world. But here's the deliverance that's the promise of God. And this is so important because too often we individualize our salvation and we spiritualize our salvation as if the redemptive work of Christ was limited to snatching people out of this world when they die so that they'll live forever in some other world, which implies that God's original plan for Adam and Eve laid out in Genesis 1 and 2 and have dominion over the earth and basically saying, rule the earth, care for the animals, do all this to my glory. Sometimes we think Satan messed up that plan. God's plan failed. It didn't happen the way he planned it. Now all he can do is kind of, he does this redemptive work and snatch us out to go up and live with him in heaven. Whereas the biblical teaching is, that's just the beginning of the story, the creation and then the fall. Christ went to the cross and rose from the grave, not only to bring new life to us, but bring new life to his entire creation. That's why it's a new and redeemed, new heavens, new earth in which righteousness dwells, new culture, redeemed everything, not just redeemed individuals. That may sound like, and just to clarify, because there's a lot of universalism being taught today, that doesn't mean every individual person will live forever in heaven. Sadly, hell is this dark reality. But it does mean the creation itself that longs for deliverance. You look into the eyes of a suffering animal, which I've done, and it just breaks your heart. And you say, this doesn't feel right. It isn't right. It isn't what God means the world to be. But the great thing is we don't have to just look back to Eden and say, well, you know, that was great, but that's gone. No, we look forward to the new earth, which will be Eden magnified, Eden redeemed, the whole creation redeemed so that it will be greater than Eden because of the redemptive work of Christ for which we will glorify him forever.
So, common misconception. Again, that little pithy statement, heaven is important, but it's not the end of the world. That's because heaven is this world made new again.
Exactly.
And so that's, y'all understand that? Heaven's not a place we're going to. Heaven is a place that God is going to bring. But let's talk about the already but not yet heaven.
Right.
When our days on earth are done, okay, how about if I do this? I'll answer two questions in one. I'll give it to you this way. Why is this one resurrection at a time mindset heresy? And what is going on? Where is heaven now? When people die, we believe they go to be with Jesus. They're in heaven, but not the heaven that will be.
Right.
How does it relate to the resurrection and how are we doing right now? You know, Grandma Myrtle, who's gone, her resurrected body is not yet with her. What's she doing?
Well, let's talk about Myrtle. Right now, when people, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, when people die, they go to be with the Lord. They are directly in the presence of God. There's some debate about the form that people take right now. There's really ultimately no debate, or should be no debate, about the nature of the resurrection, because it is entirely physical. And one day, our old bodies that die will, the body you're in right now, which will die unless we're all alive at the return of Christ, and that'd be wonderful, and that will happen someday to some people, but it hasn't happened to anybody yet because Christ hasn't returned yet. Everybody has died. Okay, so their bodies are left behind, but they go up to be with Jesus. Now, in some form that is separated from their present body. Now, sometimes Scripture portrays people wearing clothes, carrying palm branches, standing, sitting, kneeling, talking, which implies, you know, vocal cords. So some people say, well, maybe there's a temporary physicality so that humans remain humans. But whether that's true or not, whether we're just disembodied spirits, which somehow are able to express thoughts and words and, you know, all of that, the present heaven is a temporary location. And everyone, as Charles Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, everyone who is presently in heaven is awaiting the resurrection. Because the resurrection, when Christ returns, brings his people back to the earth, and no matter what perspective you take, my position, and I think Todd's as well, is a thousand-year kingdom, a millennial kingdom on the earth. But even if you're from a tradition that takes that more figuratively, but we can all agree that ultimately there is the new heavens and the new earth in which God dwells on this new redeemed earth with his people. So there's heaven, the dwelling place of God, and where God's throne is, and right now that heaven is up out there somewhere. People die and go there. It's not on earth now. But remember the greatest of all prayer, probably the prayer that's been prayed more than any other prayer in human history, I would assume, is, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God is ever going to answer that prayer? Yeah, he's going to answer that prayer, and his answer to that prayer will be in effect for all eternity. God's will shall be done on a redeemed earth with redeemed people ruling the earth to his glory, just as he planned in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2, and I deal with this in my books on heaven, but Genesis 1 and 2 is like a... You compare it to Revelation 21 and 22, you got the tree of life again, you've got people living, you got redeemed culture, you got the kings of the nations of the earth bringing their treasures into the New Jerusalem, and you got this beautiful reflection that what God planned and intended in the beginning seemed like it got thwarted. Work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection made it all not just good again, but better than it ever would have been, so that forever we will enjoy what God has always intended for his people. And God will get the glory for this, because what a plan. I mean, Ephesians 2:7 says, in the ages to come, God will be revealing unto us the riches, the wonders of the riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I think he'll show us back in this life those things, that suffering. Why? Why did this happen, Lord? And we can't figure it out. And I think he'll probably unveil to us how he was working those things together for our good and his glory in our lives.
So that you use the word heaven's up right now. That's because that's the language the Bible uses somewhere outside of our time-space continuum,
right,
to use a very broad term. There is heaven. Heaven is where God is fully known and where God's will is fully executed. We know we're on a fallen earth. We've been given a mission. Part of how we give people a little taste of heaven, though, is the way we love each other, the way we bring redemption. That's Absolutely. Why we renew our cities. That's why we love each other, as Eric did a tremendous job talking about in the last session. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be homogeneous in heaven, right? And there's still going to be diversity, but there's going to be oneness in the midst of that. Plurality dwelling in unity, that out of many one that's on our little national motto. That's God's motto. We have one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Talk about how Revelation 7 will continue into the eternal state.
Yeah, in fact, as Eric was talking about in Revelation 5 and 7, people of every tribe, nation, and language, I was thinking of Daniel chapter 7, where you have these things that are happening on earth in verse 7, four great beasts, each different from the other, came out of the sea, and these four great nations rise up. And then skipping forward to verse 9, where it says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That the Ancient of Days, the true ruler. And thousands upon thousands attended him, in verse 10 it says. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were open. This is the true Supreme Court. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the books are open. Now look at verse 13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. And Son of Man was someone's favorite name for himself. Who was that? Jesus. He called himself Son of Man. I think that's because he'd always been the Son of God. Now he was the Son of Man. Wow, this is amazing. I'm the Son of Man, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament messianic prophecies. So I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, the Father, and was led into his presence. And he, Jesus, he was given, and spoken past tense, but with that prophetic certainty, this will one day happen, and this will be in the new heavens and the new earth. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So as magnificent as the concept is of a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the old earth completing that, the eternal reign of Christ is what's being talked about on the new earth, a reign that will never end. And then verse 10 says, or verse 18 rather says, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Do you get the idea that God's trying to make a point here? Forever and ever. And that's where these people that were referred to earlier that we read, a people of every tribe and nation and language worshiping him. And then skip forward once again to verse 26. The court will sit, and his power, this is the Antichrist power, will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Verse 27, and then, this is the climax, and this is a fitting way for us to end this session, because this is the ultimate, where those people of every tribe and nation and language will, yes, they worship God in heaven right now, people of every tribe and nation. But think of on the new earth where there will be new cities, and God talks about his people ruling over cities. And I imagine that the dress will be culturally appropriate to the what that, you know, when people are wearing robes in heaven, well, that's what they wore, robes. You know, that. So don't think, oh, well, we'll all wear robes in heaven. You know, that just corresponds to what people wore in their particular culture. So there it is, wrap up with this in verse 26 and following. The court will sit, his power will be taken away, Antichrist destroyed. Then, verse 27, the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth. He's talking about the redemption of earthly kingdoms. That's the whole context of Daniel 7. There's all these kingdoms that rise up in rebellion against God, but ultimately he rules over all the kingdoms. He's the king of kings. Under the whole heaven, well, where's under the whole heaven? Earth. On this new earth, will be handed over to the saints. Folks, incredibly, that's us. That's God's redeemed people. And God is giving us opportunities in this life to serve Him faithfully, saved purely by grace, but to serve Him faithfully so that the good works that He treasures that don't contribute to our salvation, but He has created us to do good works, which He has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. He will reward us for that. He will not overlook so much as a cup of cold water given to one of His little ones in His name will be handed over to the saints. They'll rule, will rule, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey Him. Redeemed rulers of the earth will worship and obey Him. All that are in the new heavens and the new earth, all redeemed by the blood of Christ, will forever be under His rule. They'll be kings with a lowercase k. He will always be the king with the uppercase k, the King of Kings. And His original plan was that we should rule the earth. Guess what? We will, as redeemed people, rule God's earth forever to His glory.
One thing it's so important to do, Randy, when you read your scripture, because we talked about historical premillennialism being our understanding of the best way to parse and explain scripture. Too many people, when they're reading the Bible, whether they're amillennial, premillennial, they confuse, especially premillennial probably, they confuse scripture on the eternal state with scripture during the millennial reign.
That's right.
And so what you're reading from right here is the eternal state. You're right. Saying this is the forever and ever peace, not the thousand-year peace. Though a piece of that does happen where we as saints who know Him now will reign during the millennial reign, right? Hey, listen, there's so many other questions we wanted to ask and dive in. Thankfully, you've written a book. And they can and study that book as it illumines this book. When you read that book, have this book in hand. When you read that book, when you listen to these guys and everybody who speaks at Linger, linger long over the word. See if the things that we say are so. All right? Not in isolation, but with others. You're accountable not for what you hear. You're accountable for what you do with it. And if it's true, you're even more accountable for what you do with it. Let me pray for you. Father, thank You for my friend. Thank You for the way he's given himself to the study of Your word. Thank You for these friends that have given themselves to the study of Your word. We have read much scripture here. And that will do us well if we are diligent to show ourselves approved as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, who learn to accurately handle that book. And Lord, we don't want to impress others with our knowledge of the word. We want to be impressed by the word that we might live in obedience to it. The reason we linger, Father, over Your word, the reason that we abide with You is that we must bear much fruit and be useful to You as we are a shadow of the kingdom that is to come. I pray, Lord, that we would walk with You throughout the year, that we would be agents of grace, aliens and strangers, as it were, in a world that is not yet redeemed, as redeemed ones who live in it. We are Your servants. Mm. We are stewards of Your mysteries. And You have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness that we might be adequate and equipped for every good work. There is a great responsibility with that blessing. I pray You would find us faithful in it. Lord, would You bless my friends that are doing the thing that You always said is the right thing to do, which is to sit at Your feet. And so, Lord, we do that now in worship. We do that now in study. We do that in fellowship. May we linger long with You. May we use the biblical term for that. May we abide. For Your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Oh God, You're my God, I seek You. Oh my soul, it longs for You.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Christians Engaging Culture. Make sure you visit the CEC website, where we have included many more helpful resources. You can find that at cec.stthomas.org.au. Until next time, remember what C.S. Lewis said. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else.